Well, I guess as good a time as any to get started. So let's begin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here once again around your word, and we are grateful, Lord, that you have preserved your word through the centuries, so that as we sit here this morning, we can understand what you are trying to tell us in these ancient words. So be with us this morning, Lord. Help us to understand your grace and your mercy and your complete intolerance of unrepentant sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at the book of Jude. Second to the last one.
Yeah.
Revelation of Jude is right before Revelation.
That Old Testament or
New? That's probably the new one. Probably in the new
Why
one.
Would you ask that?
So, Jude is right, it's one page before Revelation. So, if you go to Revelation and just keep thumbing backwards, you'll find it.
Right after.
Okay. So, Jude. Let's do a little bit of introduction first. Now, there's no way we're going to get through this today, so we'll probably finish up next week or maybe even after that, so we'll see. This is really sort of an interesting little book here in the New Testament. It's one of the shorter ones. 2nd and 3rd John and Philemon are shorter, but not by much. Okay, Jude's a pretty short one. And Jude does not appear in our 3-year lectionary or even the 1-year lectionary. Okay, so what does that mean? That means that as you sit in church on Sunday mornings, we never read from Jude as part of our readings. In fact, I don't even know if there's any parts of our service, you know, like what we did this morning, I don't think there is, that are any quotations from Jude. And you'll probably understand very quickly why once we get into it. You know, it's not one of those nice feel-good books. But so because we don't ever read from it, many of us are probably not familiar with it. Okay, so it should be something new. Okay, now Jude is the author, but Jude, that's not his real name. Okay, well, what is his real name? Well, his real name is Judah. Okay. Just like the name of the tribe that Jesus would eventually come from. Okay. Now, Judah is Hebrew, right? And if you translate Judah into Greek, what do you get? Judas. Okay. So, you get Judas. Well, we all know another Judas in the New Testament, don't we? Yeah. He pretty much ruined the name for everybody else. Have you ever met somebody named Judas?
No.
There's lots of Marks and Matthews around, but there's not too many Judases. Okay, so, yeah, that line pretty much ended in the New Testament. So, during the history of biblical translations in Europe, when the English Bible was being translated, it's called the English Bible, the writers just called him Jude instead of Judas. So that's where that name comes from, okay, instead of having the title of this book Judas, right? Okay. Now, if you remember, in the 12 disciples, there was 2 Judases, remember?
Yep.
Okay, first one is the one we all know, Judas Iscariot. Who was the other Judas?
The brother of Jesus.
Nope, the other Judas.
Okay.
He also went by Thaddeus. Okay, so his surname was Judas. And there's even times in Scripture where it's listed as not Judas Iscariot. We're trying to really distance ourselves from that
guy.
We don't want no association with him. Okay, well, who is this Judas then? Richard already gave to it. Yeah, it's the brother. Now he calls himself the brother of James, right in the first verse there, right? So James is Jesus' brother, what we would consider, you know, basically a half brother, right? Because God was Jesus' father. Okay. who, by the time that Jude is writing this work here, is the head of the growing Christian church in Jerusalem. Okay, it's that James, right? Now, both Mark and Matthew list Jesus' brothers as James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Okay, so our author is the Judas of Jesus' brother. And we only know that because he calls himself the brother of James, right? Now, this is kind of an interesting thing here, because neither James or Jude here, we'll just call him Jude just for simplicity, neither James nor Jude were really on board with Jesus' ministry when he was around,
right?
Were they?
No.
No, they weren't. They were. In fact, I think next week's gospel reading is the one where Jesus is in the house, and his mother and his brothers, okay, James, Judas, Simon, whatever the other one was, I forget already, come to take him out and say, he's out of his mind. It's crazy. We've got to get him out of here. So they were not on board with what he was doing. So it really only comes sort of post-resurrection that the brothers, they believe and begin this preaching ministry. And so that's how it goes. Now, putting a time and place on when this letter was written, it's almost impossible because the text doesn't give us any clues. Right? It just says, dear friends. It could have been anyone. Okay? So there is, however, it's always a however, there is quite a bit of similarity between Jude's letter and 2 Peter chapter 2. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, the thought is that either Peter wrote his second letter and then Jude had that when he was writing his, or Jude wrote his and Peter had a copy of it while he was writing his second letter to wherever he was writing to. So, one of them comes before the other. So if we can figure out when Peter was writing his stuff, I didn't bother to look, then we can kind of give us a narrower time frame for when Jude is writing his letter. Now, likely it's past 50 AD, you know, because Jesus was crucified just in round numbers in 33. So that's 17 years later. That's when Paul's writings began to circulate. And so it's after that sometime. And once we get into the book, we're going to see this heresy that has already crept into the church. And that, again, kind of gives us an idea of when, you know, how far past resurrection was this book written. Okay, so... who's getting the letter? We don't know. Those who have been called. And he also says, dear friends. So it's obviously people that he knows. This is not just the Spirit is moving me to write this letter and I'm just going to shotgun it out to the churches as a whole. Okay, this is going to a group of people. But he doesn't mention who they are. The consensus is, however, that this is a Jewish congregation of Christians. Probably all of them are Jewish, right? And it'll become pretty clear as we get into it with extensive quoting of the Old Testament, because that's something the Jewish people would be able to grasp a hold of. Okay, so and so he's sort of the purpose of this is he's fighting against infiltrators in the church. Right? We today have a really fancy word for it. It's called antinomianism. Antinomianism. What is nomo in Greek? It's law. Okay. So the anti law. We'll get into it here in a little bit, but and you'll see why. So that's one of the first ancient heresies that began to infiltrate the church after the resurrection, okay, the new Christian church, was antinomianism, okay? So let's jump into this thing. Is everybody ready?
Ready, yeah.
I'm so excited, I can tell.
Oh, no.
So, Jude. There is only one chapter, so there is no chapter markings here. How many verses are there? 25. Yeah. So starting at verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Okay, kind of a classic opening, right? A lot of New Testament letters sort of start in this way. The writer introduces himself, who's it going to, and then sort of a short prayer for them. Most of Paul's writings are like this. Okay. So he opens his letter by calling himself a servant. Okay, anybody know the Greek word for servant? Probably not. It's doulos, and it's almost always translated as slave. Right? Yeah, a slave. And so he's calling himself a slave to Jesus, but a brother to James. Okay. Why not announce his brotherly tie to Jesus?
It's a secret.
I don't think it's a secret.
Why was James still living?
James, yeah, he was probably. It wouldn't matter, but okay. So if he attaches himself to James, then that gives him credibility with the church because James was the head of the Christian church in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Okay. But wouldn't greater credibility be to attach to Jesus?
No.
He's humble.
And you know
that. Are we going to do this all day? Whatever pastor's going to say, I'm going to say the opposite.
He does that all the time.
Yeah, is that like being at home, though? Yeah.
Or okay. Here.
I didn't hear what you had said, something about what. Why would he?
I have no idea what I said.
Why
isn't he attaching himself to Jesus?
Yeah.
Why isn't he announcing himself as a brother of Jesus? But he calls himself a slave or a servant of Jesus.
Yes.
Because he didn't believe in the beginning when Jesus was had his ministry?
So. Okay.
I don't think so.
Well, I think.
Okay, Nancy?
I think maybe it's different to Jesus. He doesn't want to put himself on the same level.
Okay, I think that's getting probably a lot closer to it. And I do think that some of that, Bev, has to come into play, that he was basically a denier until after the resurrection. But, I mean, let's face it. The 12 disciples didn't really know what was going on either until after the Holy Spirit comes.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
So, I mean, we get what the Holy Spirit gives us. It's kind of a humbling move, perhaps, because he wasn't a standout during Jesus' ministry. He wasn't a John or a James or a Peter, okay? He wasn't much of anything. Is it almost a confession of type, saying, you know, I was not on board, but now I am, and I'm proud to be a servant of this Christ, of this anointed one who has come? You know, maybe? Okay. But see, the other part of this, he's a brother of James, which sort of puts him on equal playing field. But by calling himself a slave or a servant, he is now subject to the will of Jesus. He does what Jesus wants him to do, right? So that's a whole different deal than being, you know, just a straight across brother here, okay? Yeah, subject to the Lord's will, it's no longer his will. He's doing what Jesus wants him to do. So, we also see the same type of this Lord and servant role in the writings of James, of Peter, and of Paul. They all have sort of this mentality that they are simply servants of the Lord, which in reality we all are. Okay, we all are. So, who's he writing to? Well, to those who have been called. What does that mean? What does it mean to be called?
Christians.
Okay, well, that's way too easy.
That's
a way too simple of answer.
Okay.
This is a little more in-depth Bible study here, Bev. Yes.
Isn't the church considered the people that are called out by God?
Yeah, but how are we called? We all know this. By the Spirit through the gospel. Okay? So he's making this distinction. This isn't just a bunch of people. These are people who have heard the gospel, the Spirit has created faith, and they have confessed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what those who are called, that little phrase is wrapping all of that up together.
I was thinking the people that meet in the house churches, maybe they are the ones that are called right now.
Yeah, it could very well be. This could be a house church that this is being sent to.
Yeah.
It could very well be, yeah. But we don't know. He's not writing to those. I guess the point is, he's not writing to those he's trying to convert.
Right. Yeah.
He's writing to those that are already in the club.
Yes, okay. Yes, yeah.
So, yes, Bev, Christians.
Okay. Those are the new Christians in the house.
Those who have been baptized.
Yeah, these are full board members.
Yeah.
Okay, they've done the whole thing. Okay, they are all in. And that's why Jude really sort of comes unglued in this letter. So, okay, and they are, and those called are what? They are loved by the Father.
Yes.
Okay, and when we talk about being loved by the Father, as those who confess Jesus as Lord, being loved by the Father means that you were loved before creation, right?
Right.
From before the foundations of the earth. You were loved after the fall. We talked a lot about the fall here a few weeks ago in Genesis. Okay, you were loved as Jesus was born. You were loved as Jesus died for you, which our human brains have a hard time dealing with. And you were loved in your own spiritual rebirth by faith. Okay. God never stopped loving any of us, or any of them, okay? And through all of this, what else are they? They are kept by Jesus.
Yeah.
It says right there.
Oh, yeah.
What does that mean?
Kept through Jesus Christ.
What does it mean to be kept by Jesus?
Well, my word says I was kept for.
Mine does too.
You have kept for?
Jesus.
Yes, for Jesus
Christ. I have kept by or for in some early manuscripts.
Right.
Okay, so.
What does that mean when Jesus comes again? I mean, they're already sealed with him.
Right.
So.
It's this idea that okay, Stan, take a shot here.
Well, the word keep comes from medieval castles, when everything else was broken and the enemy was inside, the keep was the only thing that they could go to be safe in.
Okay.
So it's that idea that the keep kept them safe and God keeps us safe.
Okay, I think that's a great analogy. Because what we're looking at here is that those who are kept by Jesus are those who are brought, what, to faith by him. Okay, he, by the Spirit, allows us to understand that, and then he keeps us in that faith when everything else is falling apart around us.
Like sheep.
So, like caring for the sheep in the pen. Right. Okay. Ken, do you have something?
No, I just kind of answered it there.
Okay. Yep. He enables us to claim that faith, and he keeps us in it. Which means we don't do it on our own, do we? We're not kept there on our own. We're not kept there because we go to service every week. We're not kept there because we give to the poor. We're kept there because Jesus keeps us there by faith. So none of this is on our own. Okay. These are the people who Jude are writing to, who Jude is writing to. Okay, let me get my English right here. So if Jude is writing to those who have been called and are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, who else is he writing to?
Us.
He's writing to us.
Yeah.
Okay, so now this is where we're going to deviate a little bit from like when we were in Amos, because Amos was talking to a very specific group of people. Jude's letter is for everybody. It's for every church. It's for Concordia here, Trinity back in Sabin, Minnesota. It's for everyone. Everyone, because we have all been called, loved by the Father, and kept by Christ. Okay? So it's all of us. So as we read through this, then remember, we can read through these paragraphs and say, okay, yeah, I can see what was going on in their church. I can see why this is an issue. And then we can turn to ourselves and say, do I see that in my own society? Do I see it among our own churches? And I think you're probably going to go, oh, that's not such a good thing. Okay? So now he ends with this little prayer, his introduction. Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Okay? This triple form prayer. Mercy, God's compassion, as often we see it extended in the New Testament, as being to those who are small or weak. Okay? Peace, often defined as this calm and enduring relationship with the Father. We are at peace with Him. We are no longer His enemy. And love, of course, is God's conscious decision to treat us as children. God loves us. Why? Because He has chosen to love us. He doesn't love us because we are worthy or that we have earned His love. That was the time of Jesus. Boy, that was the Pharisees' big deal, was that they were good and special and loved by God because of all of the good things they did. And that Jesus really blows that system up. And, of course, you see what they did to Him. Three and four. So I've got a heading in mind that says sin and doom of godless men. Does anybody?
Yep.
Is it sort of the same thing?
Judgment on false teachers.
Judgment on false teachers?
Yeah, judgment on false teachers.
Okay, very
ungodly
good.
Ungodly people.
What's that?
Ungodly.
Ungodly people, that's right. Okay, so verses 3 and 4. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had the right to urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Okay, that doesn't sound very good, does it?
No.
Okay. So he's writing to people he knows, obviously, dear friends, right? And clearly it sounds like he wanted to write about a joyous topic. He says right there, in the salvation that we share, okay? He wanted to write a nice letter, an excited letter, a celebration letter, whatever we want to call it, to his friends in this church. But something happens that derails that. Okay, now, let's do a little side note here. Sitting down and writing a letter every day to somebody was not a common task in the day of Jesus. How do we know that?
Because getting it there was...
We don't have very many of them.
We don't have a lot of them. And your everyday common missionary or preacher like Jude is not going to have funding for a lot of papyrus to write on, instruments to write with, any of them. Okay?
So getting it from one place to another, too.
Yeah, and then how's he going to get it there?
Yeah.
Okay. So if we can kind of deduce that to pen a lengthy letter was difficult. Okay, I imagine that people like Jude and Peter, when they began the process of writing a letter, it was probably something that they put a lot of thought into first. I've got this idea, I've got my outline in my head, I know what I need to say to this church because of all the things that's going on. And when the opportunity comes, pen and paper, right, they're able to just get it down and get it out. Okay. It sounds as if Jude has been contemplating a letter to this group for some time, celebrating the salvation that they share, a joyous celebration letter, but then something happens, and he's got to change his mind. He's got to change what he's going to write about, okay? Now, so when the time comes to put it all down, it sounds like... when it comes time to write something, change, bad news reached him concerning his church. Okay? Perhaps he was moved simply by the Spirit to change from rejoice to fight. I mean, because that's basically what this letter does. Now, I can relate to this. Twice in my ministry, little background. Usually, between Monday and Friday, most of my stuff is ready by Friday or Thursday or early Saturday morning, okay? Because I take a lot of, Fridays are my day off, okay? So let's just, by noon on Saturday, I'm ready for Bible study, I'm ready for sermon, I'm ready for service. All of this stuff is ready to go by noon on Saturdays. And twice now, in the last 18 years, something has happened, either on Friday or Saturday, and I've had to change everything. Simply start over Saturday afternoon because the topics were too big. It was too much that was going on that everybody was talking about or thinking about. And it just had to, I couldn't go with what I had. Had to change. So I understand if that was the case for Jude. Whatever news came to him was too profound. He had to do something different. And what we read is what he did. Okay, which was quite a bit different than celebrating the salvation that we share. Okay, so Jude here is going from rejoicing in your salvation to basically fighting for your salvation in this letter. He's urging people to fight, not for power, but for the gospel message that the people need to hear.
I'm tempted.
What?
Like in Galatians. I was thinking about Galatians.
Okay.
The Jews there, even though Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ,
mm-hmm.
the Jews wanted to put, they just wanted to put little things on it.
Yeah.
They have to be circumcised. They have to
right.
do this. They have to do that. So is it sort of that kind of a...
It's kind of that infiltration that's going on.
Yeah, but it's not that blatant.
In Jude's letter here, I think it's Paul that calls them Judaizers,
mm-hmm.
okay, that tries to say, oh yeah, we're Christians.
Yes,
but you gotta be circumcised first.
Right.
Right. Or you have to abstain from certain food first.
Right.
Right. right. But the people that are infiltrating Jude's church are way different.
Okay.
Okay, they're different than that. And it sounds like they're not even subtle. Okay. They're not very subtle.
Subtle.
Yeah, about what they're doing. We'll get to some of it. Okay.
Right.
So, my first thought was that very same thing. That it was Judaizers that were probably watering stuff down, you know, and all of that. Whatever it is, we're going to learn, it's changing the message of Jesus. And that's never good. Okay. Whatever is going on, anything that adds or subtracts or tampers with the gospel message of Jesus has this potential then to, and certainly will, change the relationship between the believer and God, the believer and Jesus. Okay, anytime you temper with the gospel, those things change. Okay, and we see it constantly in churches, so-called Christian churches today. All right, and it could be very simple. It could be very simple. Something as simple as not having Christmas morning service. How many Christian churches here in town don't have Christmas morning service? Quite a few.
Nobody wants to get up.
Nobody wants to get up and go.
Leave the presence.
Some of the churches are even canceling or have canceled it. That started a long time ago. Christmas Eve services.
Mm-hmm.
My daughter goes to a church in Fargo, and I asked what kind of service they were having for Christmas Eve, and she's like, well, I don't know. They don't do that. I'm like, okay. Well, I didn't have a Good Friday service this year where they go either. So I was like, wow, I'm thinking maybe it's time to rethink where you're going to church, Emma. So it could be that simple. Okay? saying that, church service isn't all that important. It could be somewhat complex when churches began to lose their theology of sin. And when I say they lose their theology of sin, that means that everything is just love. Well, I'm just going to love these people, and that's good enough.
Love is all there is.
Yeah. Love is it. It's just all love. There's no more sin involved. Okay, well, you can see where that goes. Or to the nuclear option that's out there. You can hear it on radio and podcast things from churches that are denying the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus. It's out there.
Today?
In Christian churches today.
For sure.
Yeah. Okay. And there's countless other false teachings in churches that change the relationship between the Creator and the created. They change. Okay. They alter, for the worse, the relationship between Christians and Jesus. Because at some point, you're not a Christian anymore. you're not a believer. Okay. Now, not going to service on Christmas morning, okay, I can see that. Okay. But then we get into the third commandment stuff that we talked about this morning in the service, right? Okay. Skipping one can begin to create a habit. Pretty soon, you're one of these, I don't need to go to service to go to church to be a Christian. Okay? Not having a theology of sin, the Christian can start to believe that it's true, that I'm not a poor and miserable sinner. I just want to love others and have others love me. Well, that's denying God's word. That's saying that scripture is false. Hard to get much worse than that. Oh, but there is worse than that. The denial of Jesus is the destruction of the relationship between the Lord and the Christian. When you deny the deity of Jesus, well, sure. When you deny the Trinity, there isn't anything else left. Why go to church?
Right.
Why go? Okay. So this is Jude's plea here, that they fight for their faith that was given once and for all. What does once and for all mean?
When Jesus died on the cross.
Right. It once and for all means it doesn't change.
It's finished.
It's finished.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It doesn't change. And so what doesn't change? Who we are.
We're all good.
Okay. And who else doesn't change?
Jesus.
Who he is. All right. So when you start to change those things, you don't have a church anymore. Okay. Now, he does not say it here, but Satan's going to play a big part in part of his text here about these attacks.
About what?
About the attacks that are coming onto his church.
Okay.
It's the same thing as today. It's Satan never stops trying to replace God's truth with his lies. Okay? Remember when we talked about the fall in the garden, what did Satan say? God really say
this.
That's his lie. And he hasn't had to change it for however many years. Because that's what he's doing in Christian churches today. God really say, did Jesus really say he was God? Come on. You know? It all starts there. Okay. Verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Okay, so we're getting this godless men, infiltrators. They slipped in among them. The language that he uses is sort of this sneak attack stuff, right?
Right.
They crawled under the fence when nobody was looking. And you can apply that, Bev, to the sheep in the sheep pen, right? The thief sneaks in to steal and to kill, okay? And that's what's happening here. They come in with one purpose, and that's to destroy the church that they enter, okay? That's the purpose. No other reason to do this, okay? So who is Jude not talking about? He's not talking about your everyday church member that begins to have some doubts, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Because everybody does that. If you've said you've never doubted what Jesus said to you, then I'm not going to call you a name, but you know what I would say. And how do I know? Because we're all sinners. We all look to ourselves. We all say, you know, I don't know. This is getting a little far-fetched. Because we think of ourselves. We can't conceive of it in our small human brain, so it can't be true. Okay? So we all have doubts. And what do we do when we have doubts? We confess that sin. Jesus forgives us and says, don't do that anymore. And I say, okay, and then next week I'm doing the same thing again.
Well, I'm sorry.
Okay? So he's not talking about those people. He's talking about outsiders that have come in, they're trying to set the place on fire. Okay? It's just a complete thing to reason to destroy. Yeah?
Do you think that they come in deliberately to do that, or some of them just unknowing?
According to Jude here, it sounds very deliberate. They snuck in. They didn't. They weren't good standing members for 5 years, and then all of a sudden started to have doubts, and then started to get other people to turn. These are spies from the enemy, sort of thing.
Crept in unnoticed.
Crept in. Yes.
Unnoticed. If you don't notice them,
Okay. Now, he levels two charges against these infiltrators. And they have to do with what Christians believe and how Christians live. So let's start with saying that the infiltrators deny the lordship of Jesus. Okay, that's what Christians believe. We believe that Jesus is God. He is Lord. And they're trying to get this to go away. It's a very serious false doctrine that cuts at the heart of our salvation, the heart of any person's salvation, okay? Because it denies the Trinity, okay? Because if Jesus isn't God, well, then why are we here?
Right.
Okay? So, denying the lordship of Jesus is also to deny that he suffered and died for us and rose again. Okay, this is a heresy that really rocked the church during the Reformation era. That Jesus was simply a man, and that the Christ came on to him and had this really cool ministry, but then left him as Jesus died on the cross. I don't know, but that's how it's. I don't know where it comes from. Okay, Satan, I guess. It's an easy way to put it. But it's already in the early church. It's already in the first century church. Okay, that this is going on.
So. Well, it's written that there is no way God left Jesus, because there is no way, no man ever could endure the suffering Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so the charge is that these men, the other charge is that these men, and we can say men and women also, have changed grace for a license of immorality. What does that mean?
That it's okay to be immoral.
Okay. It's saying that people no longer need to struggle with sin.
Yeah. What is the motive?
What's that?
What is the motive for all the heretical beliefs? What do they hope to gain? To deny the deity of Christ, that they're a sinner, and on and on and on.
Okay, well, later on in the letter here, I don't know where it is. Later on in the letter, Jude accuses Satan of planting these people. So the motivation is to simply destroy the church. It's to drag everybody down with them. Okay? So that's the only motivation that it could be. So to say that a license for immorality is saying that people no longer need to struggle against sin. Okay?
Right.
You can give in to every lust, desire, temptation. Because it's just all going to be forgiven.
Yeah. That's what I was going to
God has to forgive me. Okay, well, that was a Pharisaical teaching right there. You know, that they would be, you know, God owed them something. That's when you do that, you say God owes me forgiveness.
Right.
Yeah. But no one ever escapes the consequences of their choices.
Oh yeah, we're gonna get to that in the next paragraph. Just hang on. Yeah.
There's one more thing I think that comes into play in my head.
Mm-hmm.
Is that the more people I can get to become immoral, the less work I have to do with Satan. In other words, we share the load. We spread it out.
Okay.
Did I confuse you?
Yep.
Yeah.
I think
totally.
You confused all of us here
totally.
On that one.
Okay, well, I'm so be quiet now.
Okay, no. I just... So you're saying if Satan can turn the church, then he's got a whole other group to turn
exactly.
other churches.
Exactly.
That's what I thought you were getting at. Yeah.
Exactly.
You're exponentially growing.
He's got helpers.
Yeah.
Helpers.
That's exactly what I said.
Right. Okay. Yeah, so people can live however they're pleased because of the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. Again, there's plenty of places around here that we see that. Okay. Grace is meant to comfort the penitent sinner, but now some in the church said that it extended to even the unrepentant sinner. Okay? So, it's the idea that I can do what I want because God forgives all sin.
So what he was referring to in his letter is exactly what I'm seeing today.
Oh, we see it everywhere.
All over the place.
It's all over the place. Yeah. Now, I have never met anyone that came right out to me and said, I can do what I want because God forgives all sin. Has anyone ever said that to you directly?
I've had somebody ask me that.
Ask you that? Okay. I've never had anybody say it to me, but I've seen plenty of people that live that way.
Yeah.
They wouldn't say it to you because you're...
Well, they wouldn't say it to me. Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure about that.
But I think they would say it to one another a lot easier.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then you have to get over the shock of what they're saying.
Yeah.
And then try to figure out what to say in return.
Right.
It makes sense to them.
Yeah, and I think to be fair, because we're all degenerate sinners. Every one of us, we've probably all done it. We probably all said this to ourselves. Okay, so, but the idea here that Jude is getting at is really what Paul was talking about in Romans 6. What then, shall we go on sinning?
Yeah.
By no means.
Oh, yeah.
And Jude is saying, these people are saying, no, do what you want. Do whatever you want. Okay. On to verse 5. Though you already know this. Okay, so that's a dead giveaway right there that this is a Jewish church. Although you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Okay, so he's jumped right in with both feet here, hasn't he?
Yes.
Okay, so... So Jude here now is going is trying to explain the seriousness of what could happen by citing examples from the Old Testament. Okay, so by doing so, Jude is stressing a point that God is not some distant deity that doesn't care about what's happening. I think that's another very prevalent belief in our society today that. You know, God is out there somewhere, and he's busy, and he doesn't really care about what's going on down here. Okay? Well, Judah's saying that is not the case. Okay? He is intimately involved with his creation. And he takes direct action in the lives and history of mankind. Now, we can say that as Lutherans, we can say that this comes in the form of law and gospel. Right? That's something we understand. That God judges and blesses, that he condemns and saves. Law and gospel. And he, what he's saying, and so I think we too need to be to be careful about this, okay? That God did not stop interacting with people in human history in the Old Testament. He still does it today. Okay? Fortunately for us, he deals with us through Jesus. It's a little differently than the way he dealt with people in the Old Testament. Okay? So Jude continues here with these three events that his listeners would know well. Okay? But like many things, the shock value of these events have dissipated over time. Yeah. We understand what that's like, right? Yeah. In September of 2011, no, let's say October of 2011, we were all still stunned by what happened in New York. Yeah. And now you ask kids about it today, and they're like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Right. No. It's not taught in schools.
It's just like that.
Yeah. So we say, oh yeah, remember September 11th? You're like, yeah, okay. A lot of other terrible things have happened since. So the shockingness of it is gone. And Jude is like, you can't forget how bad this was. You can't. It's too important. So they're reminded of that the consequences of unbelief, I guess is one way you could say it, is very real. So the first is the flight from Egypt. A great and grand and dazzling display of God's authority and power and might. God intervened in human history to save his people from a time of suffering. He gave them freedom. He led them. He gave them food and water. He defended them against attacks. He promised them nationhood. He even gave them this covenant with them. Nobody else on earth got any of that stuff. He showed them that there was no limit of what he was willing to do and that they would play a significant role in the plan of salvation. Well, what happened? Every single adult that came out of Egypt rebelled against Yahweh. Every one of them except Caleb and Joshua. Rip. Two out of what?
Thousands.
1.5 million people or whatever it was. I mean, there was a lot of them. Yeah. Okay. They complained at every turn. Every single thing God did, they complained against. He sends the fiery snakes. They didn't learn a thing. Eventually, Moses pleads, how long, Lord, are these people going to treat me with contempt? So that's when God announces, only the children of the nation will walk into the promised land. That's it. Paul even comments on this. He says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. He says right there that the people that came out of Egypt set their hearts on evil things. That's not good. So Jude points this out to remember and for everybody to learn. Rejecting God, turning from him, leads to death. Nobody was more favored than the people that came out of Egypt. Not a single person alive was more favored than them. And they turned against Yahweh. And where did they end up? In the ground before they crossed the Jordan River. Yeah. So, okay, let's end it there for today. We'll get to our second example in verse 6. So, I'm going to put a line right there. What is next to June 9th, right?
Yes.
June 9th. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are going through Jude, Lord, we are reminded the importance of the gift of the gospel that you have given to us. Lord, you gave it to us, you keep us, you sustain it through your Spirit, and so we are grateful that you do that. But Lord, we are human, we sin, we fall away, and we are also grateful, Lord, that you forgive us of those sins when we confess them to you. You put us back on our feet and you get us moving in the right direction. So thank you, Lord, for your graciousness during those times. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, thanks, everybody. See you next week.